Well, our theme for 2023 has been life in the Spirit, and I can't believe we are actually beginning to wind down this year. But today we are once again in our study of the book of Zechariah. We may be wrapping this up today, or we might not. We'll see how this goes. But we began with eight visions, remember? And then we went on to oracles. Visions are prophetic pictures, oracles are prophetic words, and then last week we added a third category, and that is prophetic acts. God actually told Zechariah to take a job as a shepherd, as a commercial sheep herder, and God was teaching him through that. So the point of the oracles, the visions, and the prophetic acts is that while Israel is building a temple for the presence of God, God is building his people as a temple for his presence. And you may remember the historical context here is that Israel is prophesying to the people of Israel who have returned from exile. They started rebuilding the temple. It got stopped. And then with the visions, they began rebuilding again. And then the oracles come at a time which is about the last 2 years before the completion of the temple. Zechariah starts prophesying about this temple. In the last couple chapters of Zechariah's book, he starts to use this term, the day of the Lord. And he's talking about a future day. Just by way of illustration, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Disney movie The Kid with Bruce Willis. He goes back and he meets his 8-year-old self and is trying to figure out, you know, why he is the way he is. He's kind of this bombastic sort of image consultant guy, really cocky, and he meets his 8-year-old self, and they conclude that the problem is that he was bullied, and if he would just stand up to the bullies, everything would be all right. So they go through this scene in the movie where he stands up to the bully and he knocks him out, and then he comes back to his older self and is like, we did it, and the older self suddenly remembers something. He says, oh, that wasn't it. There was actually bigger issues going on in the family and with his parents. And he's like, no, that wasn't it. Well, it seems like Zechariah is having one of those moments. He's like, this isn't it. This temple that we're building, you know, restoring what was torn down, coming out of exile, rebuilding the temple, you would think at this moment that this is it. This is what we've been working for. This is what we've been dreaming for. This is the culmination of all things. And he's like, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. There is a future day of the Lord when God's work of restoration and new creation will be completed. God sent Israel into exile because they turned from their covenant with God and they were following false prophets and idols. But now the exile's over and they're rebuilding the temple again. So everything's good now, right? No, this isn't it. There's going to come another day, the day of the Lord, when these problems will be solved. History is going to repeat itself again. Everything that has happened will happen again. There's going to be more false prophecy. There's going to be more idolatry. There's going to be more wars. There's going to be more persecution. Zechariah is saying there is even going to be another exile. And it happened. The Jewish people were dispersed throughout the earth. But God will again rescue his people and bring them back and establish peace and the land. So when we think about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord causes us to think beyond just our own present circumstances about, you know, we're so consumed with just solving the problems of the day. But all of the things that we're facing, whether personal problems or current events, you know, there is something so much bigger than these things. There's the much bigger problem of sin. And God's plan is for redemption and restoration. Everything that we see happening now, it's all happened before. And it may happen again. You know, there are things are probably going to get worse before they get better. And why do I say that? Because I don't think God is into just fixing things. I think God wants us to see where the things that we are doing lead. He wants to see where these thoughts, where these actions lead to. The big picture is that God is preparing a people who are going to represent him on earth, a people who will partner with him in bringing about his purpose. So the day of the Lord is going to be a day of cleansing. It's going to be a day of battle, but it will ultimately be a day of victory for those who have centered their lives on Jesus Christ. So here's where we begin our outline, a day of cleansing. And the very first verse in Zechariah 13:1, I almost included this with last week's message, but I think it's a good place for us to start here today. Zechariah 13:1, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So when I read that verse, I thought, you know what? It's Communion Sunday. Maybe instead of just talking about this verse, we should practice it. So there's a song actually written from this verse. It's an old hymn. You probably know it. And I would like for us to sing it while Charlie and Joan pass out the communion. Sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all. So on that day, there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. As we partake of communion this morning, I want to take us back to what we learned last week. Remember, Zechariah became a shepherd and he had two staffs that he prophetically named. The first staff was named favor. Remember that? Favor is God's grace towards us. The word grace literally means favor. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God." It's God's favor that saves us. He saved us because he wanted to. Because he likes us. I know it sounds like heresy. We know God loves us. He has to love us. He's God, right? But does he like you? Yes, he does. That's his grace. That's his grace. Well, Zechariah, after trying to be a shepherd for a little bit, got frustrated. He lost his grace. And he broke the staff of favor. Remember that? And remember, I asked a question. I said, has God also broken his favor with us? See, Dave shaking his head, no. See, Zechariah was not yet the good shepherd. You know why? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God has not broken his staff of favor. He was broken so that we could have favor. You get it? He didn't break his favor. He was broken so that we could have his favor. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it." He was broken. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, I thank you that you didn't break your grace. You didn't break your favor. You were broken. Your body was broken so that we could have grace. Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us. Let's partake together. So the other staff was named union, or bonds, to be bound together. Union is the covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Covenant. In the Old Testament, they had blood covenants. Blood was literally shed to bind two parties together, meaning we share this common life. We have the same blood, therefore we cannot be separated. That's what God established with his people. But Zechariah, as he was trying to fill the role of God, trying to be a shepherd to a stubborn people, he broke his staff. He said, no, God broke his union. That's why Israel and Judah were separated. He broke his union. And so I ask the question, has God broken his covenant with us? Has he broken his union? No, Zechariah, he has not. In fact, this is the part that you didn't see. Or you saw it, you just didn't know what you were seeing. He himself was broken to keep that covenant with us. Just as when God made the covenant with Abraham and the pieces were laid in half and Abraham fell asleep and God walked through the pieces. In other words, God made that covenant all by himself because he knew that the day would come when he alone would be upholding the terms of the covenant. We, like Zechariah, have failed at union. I guarantee you, every one of us has broken covenant with God at some point in our lives, whether we did it purposely and knowingly or mistakenly. We've all broken covenant with God. But has God broken his covenant with us? Not at all. He was broken to keep that covenant whole. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. God, we have not been faithful. Every one of us has at some time in our lives broken covenant with you, but Lord, you made that covenant all by yourself, and it's your blood that unites us to you. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. Let's partake together. So Zechariah broke his staffs of favor and of union, but God has not broken his favor or his union, but he himself was broken so that we could be mended. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the profound symbolism in your word. You were pierced for our transgression. Zechariah saw that. He saw that we would be weeping over the one we had pierced. Thank you, Lord. You did what Zechariah could not do and what he had not yet fully anticipated. You are the good shepherd who has laid down your life for the sheep. And we thank you, Lord, that we now get to participate in the fullness of your life. Can we just go back into that chorus?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. washed beneath that blood, lose all the guilty stains. Ere sins by faith, I saw the stream flowing from wounds supplied. Redeeming love has been my theme and shed.
And worship team, you can be seated and we'll continue on here. So the first fill in the blank, if you're following along in your inserts or in the e-bulletin online, is simply this: what we've done, experience personal cleansing. Experience personal cleansing. And that was the whole purpose of sharing that communion time together, to just let this truth of the Word of God soak into us, experiencing personal cleansing. So, I don't know if you've realized this by now, but most of the time when teachers are teaching on the book of Zechariah, they are usually teaching on end time events. But I haven't really taken that approach with this series. I want to just say that there is a lot more in these passages than I've been able to draw out in the time that we have here. And if you are interested in how the book of Zechariah relates to end time events, I can recommend there are some really good materials by David Jeremiah or Perry Stone. There are a lot of very great qualified teachers who have done far more with this than I can. And they have some really good perspectives on end time events and how this relates. But what I want us to focus on, I want us to focus on what kind of people should we be to be ready for whatever is coming, the day of the Lord. To be honest, I'm not so sure that I am as confident as to how all these things are going to play out. I'm not one for all the charts and first this has to happen and then this and then this. I'm not so sure that I'm as confident about that. All I know is, what kind of person do I want to be prepared for whatever happens? So that's why it was good to start with communion. Because whatever is coming, the most important thing is our communion, our connection with God through Christ. We want to keep that connection pure and clean. Here's the next thing Zechariah talks about, picking up in Zechariah 13, verse 2. There will be a cleansing of the prophetic. You can go back one slide. That's the next fill in the blank. There will be a cleansing of the prophetic. Heard Benjamin teach on this. And I don't know, maybe we'll be saying some similar things. You can tell me. Picking up in Zechariah 13:2. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so they will be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. And on that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I'm no prophet. I'm a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if anyone asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, these wounds I received in the house of my friends. So here is, I don't know if you can appreciate the irony of all this, but here is a prophet prophesying about the end of prophecy. You get that? Has prophecy ceased? It has not. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul writes, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now there is a segment of the body of Christ that believes that this scripture means that prophecy and tongues ended with the first apostles. There are some people who believe that. However, the same people are really into acquiring knowledge. And that has not ceased. And I can tell you the three were put in parallel because prophecy and tongues have not passed away either. However, what is Zechariah saying here? I believe Zechariah is prophesying a fundamental change in the way we view and practice the prophetic. Prophecy will be purified. People are not going to be motivated by other compelling influences. They're going to be motivated by their love for God. So he starts out saying that idolatry is going to cease and that the false prophecy associated with idolatry is what he's primarily talking about. But then he goes on to talk about some other things. First of all, there's going to be greater accountability. What's this thing about a person's own parents will kill them if they prophesy falsehood? You ever wanted to do that with Benjamin? You know, just no. Not. But you realize what he's saying here. A person's own parents would rather kill their child than have them prophesy lies in the name of the Lord. What is that? That's a day when truth is more important than even our own natural love. I'm not sure we're there yet. There's also going to be a greater humility. People aren't going to want to be known as prophets. They would rather do it without recognition. Actually, this was fulfilled by the prophet Amos. He said, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. And then he starts to prophesy. People who are prophets would rather do it without recognition. No hairy robes, it says. I'm not sure what's up with hairy robes. John the Baptist wore a hairy robe. Apparently that was prophet's dress. You know, you could recognize them by their hairy robe. Well, they're not going to have special robes. They would rather just prophesy than be recognized as a prophet. And also we see in this passage that prophets are those who have suffered and sacrificed for God. What are those wounds on your back? Well, I received them in the house of my friend. Only he wasn't my friend when I received the wounds. Right? You know, prophets today, and I've heard this, I've heard it prophesied for several decades now that the day is going to come when it's not going to be the big names. The day is going to come when it's not going to be those people who are recognized, but all of God's people are going to prophesy. It's in Joel, you're right. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. This is going to be spread out. It's not going to be a few special people that God uses, but it's going to be the body of Christ functioning as the body of Christ. All of God's people hearing for themselves what God is saying. John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Why is that important? It doesn't say, "There are a few special sheep in my flock who hear my voice, and everybody else needs to listen to them." Right? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It is the birthright of every child of God to hear God's voice. Everyone may hear God's voice. So why do we have leaders and leadership? Why do we have people who are designated as prophets? Well, that's in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Are the fivefold ministry doing all the work of ministry? No. They are equipping who?
Saints.
The saints. They're equipping everyone to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So no, prophecy has not ceased, but it has changed. And it is still changing. I have seen quite a bit of change in the prophetic in my lifetime. You know, in a lot of churches, and maybe we're already doing this at Spring City, they're training children to prophesy. The little kids to prophesy. Do you know my mom and dad did that with me when I was a kid? They would sometimes be ministering to somebody and they knew that I had a prophetic gift, and they would sometimes be like, "Joel, come here. Do you have a word for this person?" And I would just say whatever was on my heart, and they would laugh, and sometimes, you know, because they knew what was going on and I didn't. And that was the beauty of it. I was just an innocent kid saying what God gave me to say. You know, we have a lot of churches that are starting to do that regularly now. Let the children, let them prophesy. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Let's hear what God is speaking through them, because it is the birthright of every believer to hear and to know the voice of God. Let's cultivate that. Here's the next fill in the blank. There will also be a cleansing through persecution. Picking up in verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherds, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And I'll turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." You know, whenever preachers are preaching about the end times, everyone wants to know this. What's the big question? Are Christians going to have to go through the tribulation? Everybody wants to know the answer to that question. So I'll bet you're sitting there saying, okay, Pastor Joel, tell me, are Christians going to have to go through the tribulation? You know what I think? I don't care. I honestly don't care, and I think it is the wrong question to be asking. Why do I say that? Because, well, just hang on a little bit. Zechariah tried being a shepherd, and he experienced firsthand just how helpless sheep can be, right? Helpless animals. You want to go to the next slide? How helpless sheep can be. Yeah, like that. I don't know how true it is. I've dealt more with cows than sheep, but they say that if a sheep falls over like that, it can't get up. It's too top heavy. It can't get its, literally needs a shepherd. You know, Zechariah must have realized, you know, if I weren't here to take care of them, these dumb animals wouldn't even survive without me. They don't think for themselves. They can't get themselves out of a jam. They are so vulnerable to any number of threats. You know, I think Zechariah is hearing the word of the Lord saying, you know what, that's right. Some of them are not going to make it. God is going to put his own people to the test. As long as we remain as helpless sheep, we're not ready to partner with God in what he's doing. So there's going to have to be a sifting. There's going to have to be a sorting. There's going to be a test. And God's people are going to be purified. They're going to be refined. They are going to be literally brought to another level. And God has plans for his people that are going to require a next level kind of faith. What do I mean? Well, let me take you to a scripture that has stumped a lot of people, and even me sometimes. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Paul writes, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? How much more the matters pertaining to this life? Anybody here ready to judge angels? I didn't think so. That's going to require a next level, right? So if God puts his people through some testing and refining, it's because there's a next level, right? And we're not there yet. So for me, it's not a question of whether God's people will experience tribulation or not. In fact, if you're aware of what's going on around the world, many of God's people already are. And I believe many of us will. So the question is this: how do we position ourselves as God's people so that whatever comes next takes us to that next level? I think I'm going to end my message right there, because there's no way I'm going to get through this today, and I'll just save this for 2 weeks from now. Let's consider the questions for reflection. Number one, how do you feel about the day of the Lord? I don't know about you, but I would always get like really nervous. Talk about the day of the Lord sounds scary, right? Are you afraid? Or are you excited? Carrie gets excited when you talk about end times. She really does. You know, for those who have sold out, basically forsaken their attachments for the one thing that matters most. It's exciting. So then here's the question. What could you be doing now to prepare for that day? Number two, do you know God's voice? Can you hear God's voice? Do you hear God's voice for yourself, or do you just rely on what other people say God is saying? Here's the thing, when all of God's people are prophesying and discerning prophecy, you know what happens when a false prophet falsely prophesies? Everybody else shouts him down. Says, no, that's not what God is saying, because we all hear him for ourselves. That's why we all need to be hearing God's voice. How are you cultivating a healthy dependence on God? And this third one is from later down in the message, but it's a good preview. Do you see yourself as holy to the Lord? Are you treating parts of your life as sacred and other parts as not sacred? Like, God's stuff belongs in church, right? Or is church, or the Bible uses the word temple, is that a place that you go? Or is it who you are? That's the big question. So let's stand. Let's worship the Lord as we consider these things.